Ladies, that was beautiful. Thank you. I guess I'm not a very cultured man because that's the first harp I've ever seen. So, thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. And I'm glad you played that second song because, like I said, that ties in with my sermon. So, today we are actually going to finish up this series. It was longer than I thought it was going to be. Six sermons. We started the year with our Righteousness in Christ series, which led us into the Light versus Darkness series, and today's sermon is going to lead us into another new series for the Easter season. So, if you take your Bibles and go ahead and you'll turn to our main passage, will be John 15. Today we're going to be starting with verse 9. As you turn there, I want to share a little story with you. What is the name of this guy? That's not the author. Who's the author of What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Kanika, who is it? Who? I don't think so. No, it's Scroggins, something Scroggins. I forget his name, but I remember his story. And the verses and the words of What a Friend We Have in Jesus mean even more when you hear his story. Who? No, had to be someone he wrote. I don't know if he rewrote it or whatever. No, that's not it. I got it up in my office. What? Thank you. Awesome. There it is. That's his name. Played the harp too? Really? Learned all sorts of stuff this morning. Joseph. I'll just call him Joseph. He grew up in Ireland, and fell in love with this beautiful woman. It was the love of his life, and a day or two before they were supposed to get married, they went out riding, and they got kind of separated, and she was riding along a stream, and the horse threw her from his back, and she went headfirst into the stream and hit her head and died. So he lost the love of his life just a day or two before they were supposed to get married. Now he loved the Lord and everything, but he was just heartbroken. Couldn't stay in Ireland anymore because just of all the memories. So he decided to move to Canada. This is around 1854. So he moves to Canada. He's there in a town called Port Hope. And he was there for a couple years, and he was a man that just did for others. He loved the Lord and loved serving others, and so he put his life into serving others. And it was said of him that, you know, people said, well, I would love to hire him to come over to my house. And they're like, well, you'll never get him to come over because he only helps those who can't pay. So he dedicated his life as a servant to helping people. And a couple years later, he met another young lady. And they fell in love, but a couple months before they were supposed to get married, she got very sick, and he nursed her, and he took care of her for almost 3 months, and she died. So he lost the second love of his life, and he was heartbroken, he was devastated. About a year later, he wrote a poem to his mother back in Ireland, explaining what he had learned, and it was the poem that this song was written on, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And today, as we talk about the loving friendship of God, we have learned in the series that we are given the righteousness of God when we don't deserve it, that through this righteousness, we come into fellowship with God, and God's Spirit comes into us, and God wants us to be conformed, to be transformed in the image of his Son, to be light in this dark world. And as we grow with God, learn to trust him and walk by faith, the union gets stronger and stronger to the point where we get to where we are today, where Jesus might call you friend. And I say might, and you'll see why, because not everyone will be a friend. Not everyone will be classified as a friend of Jesus. And what we want to do is to travel the road that will take us into this friendship, this loving friendship we have with Christ. So as you turn your Bibles to John 15, we're going to start with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. To understand this friendship with God, to understand what Joseph wrote about in his song, what he lived out in his life, we have to understand the loving part of the friendship. We have to understand what this love that God commands us to do to each other, what it is all about. What's very interesting, if you flip back to John 13, a couple chapters before, Jesus says this in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Verse 34, though, he says a new commandment. Is this actually a new commandment to love? No, it's go back to Leviticus. God says to love and to love your neighbor. Deuteronomy, we're commanded to love. So why is Jesus saying a new commandment I give you? Well, thank you. There's going to be a new covenant that Jesus was going to initiate with his death. First of all, we had never had the perfect example of love on this planet walking among us until now, until Christ. Christ set the perfect example of what it is to love. So we had this example to try to follow. But also the new covenant, because the new covenant was going to initiate something that mankind had not had on a permanent basis. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And through this Holy Spirit, we can do all things. This is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that hovered over the face of the waters, the Spirit of God that was part of all creation, brought everything into existence. This powerful third person of the Trinity would come in and live with us and give us strength to do whatever God has commanded us to do. So it was going to be a new kind of love, a love with the power of God behind it, a love that was real. And that's why he said, as I have loved you. And then verse 35, he says, by this all will know you are my disciples. When we have this love that can only come from God and it comes through us and it comes out to those around us, then we are truly the disciples of Christ. So what does this love look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 lays it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. Some of your translations will say, love is patient. Can being patient, can it be a suffering experience? Yes, it can. Yesterday when I was trying to get my daughter to ride the bike, she suffered as I was told her to be patient and to just keep trying. I like how it says love suffers long. We're patient. Love is kind. Some of your translations, well, it goes in here in a minute. Some of your translations will say here in a few minutes, not to be rude. Love is not rude. Love is kind. I know I am not always kind, you know. I'm not always kind to those I love the most. I'm not always kind to people that I meet. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It's not proud. It does not envy. Some of your translations there will say, it keeps no record of wrong. Have you ever kept a record of wrong when someone's wronged you? Have you forgiven them? Have you let it go? Even if they didn't apologize. Because see, true love doesn't require an apology. True love keeps no record of wrong. It's not prideful, proud, puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not selfish, It's not easily provoked, not provoked here. Thinks no evil. It's not seek its own. And that's probably the hardest thing. As human beings, we are by nature selfish. We start out as little babies, and does a little baby care that mom and dad are not getting enough sleep at night? No. Baby wants the bottle. Then we become cute little toddlers. My little girl, my little four-year-old, she's as cute as can be. But when she wants her way, or she's going to be manipulative, or she wants to get out of trouble, she bats those big blue eyes, smiles at daddy, says, "I love you, daddy." No, I'm the good one. Wendy's the one that has got her wrapped around the little finger. Not dad. Sure. Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Man. I wish my love would never fail. But it does. Sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I'm puffed up. Sometimes I'm rude. Sometimes I do not have patience. But my Lord does. So He is patient with us, even when we come up short. And He says, let's try again. This is the perfect love of God. Not many people have mastered this, but it's all of us in here, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This is possible in our lives. Because with Christ, all things are possible. We can be a people of pure love and joy. We just read a verse because Jesus said, I want your joy to be full. I think our joy is the most full when we are loving and kind and being like our Savior. Now we see this love played out in the life of Christ. If we go back to John 15, our passage, we'll start with verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we definitely see that's what Jesus Christ did. He laid his life down. He esteemed our lives more important than his own. He wasn't selfish. He kept no record of wrong. He showed us pure love on the cross. Now, because of that sacrifice on the cross, there is peace between us and God the Father. We have a relationship now with God Almighty. But that relationship needs to be understood in the right context. And what we're about to look at in verses 14 and 15, many have taken out of context. Verse 14 says, "You are my friends." Down in verse 15 it says, "But I have called you friends." There has been a movement here recently. I may have been guilty of it myself years ago, of not understanding what Jesus is saying here. How many of you guys have ever heard of Dr. J. Vernon McGee? A lot of hands. You know, you can still hear his sermons, 92.9 at 1 o'clock every weekday. Me and Wendy, as new Christians, she probably found him before I did, but we used to listen to his sermons a lot. He's been playing on the sermons, I don't know how many decades now, and people are still loving his sermons and his teachings. And I heard a sermon of his one time, and it was about this. He said, the title was, "Can One Get Too Familiar with Jesus?" So, you can go to the next slide, please. There we go. A sermon by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He said this, "I do not like these names that are being adopted by little groups today, that they are friends of Jesus or brothers of Jesus. Someone is sure to argue, but it's used in Scripture." Yes, but it's used in Scripture in a very reverent sort of way. You know, there is an idea today that somehow or another, when we see the Lord Jesus someday, we're going to be very familiar with him. I heard a preacher of a certain persuasion one night make this statement. "When I get into the presence of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to rush up right up to him. I'm going to pat him on the back and thank him." And I can just hear it in Dr. Vernon's southern accent. And I can't do it, so I won't even try. "Well, I don't think you're going to do that. Pat him on the back, friends. The thing is that we're told when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, he is God. And he is the mediator between God and man. When you come there, you come with reverence. And I think today that there is an overzealous idea of trying to bring Jesus down into the crowd. Well, you can't bring him down into the crowd. If you do, you are wrong. What he wants to do is bring you up out of the crowd and make you one of his own. And make you one of his." And I've heard many people say, "Jesus is my friend." And we're going to talk about that statement here in a few minutes. And the song that we sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," is, some people said it's biblically incorrect. I don't think so. Is it wrong to say Jesus is my friend? No. We'll discuss that here in a minute too. But when we do, we need to understand the context of what Jesus is saying here. We have to understand the meaning of this word. So back in our passage of John 15, we'll pick up verse 14. Context here of this verse. Context is how it's applied, being used. John 15, 14 says this, "You are my friends." Who is the you? The disciples. He is talking to the disciples. And what is a disciple? One of his followers. What is a sign that you are truly my disciples? The love we just talked about. If we love like this, then the world will know we are truly his disciples. A disciple is someone who follows the teachings of the master, who's obedient. They're not perfect. The disciples were far from perfect. But their heart was to seek only Christ and his will for their lives. So this is the context. He is not calling everyone that believes in him friend. He is talking to the disciples. So that's the context. Now let's look at the meaning of the word friend or friends. It's the Greek word philos, a friend, someone dearly loved, prized in a personal, intimate way, a trusted confidant, held dear in a close bond of personal affection. Now this meaning is important. Jesus is saying this about the disciples. He can clearly, if I say Wendy is my best friend, for me to say that would imply what? That I'm just as good a friend to her? That I seek her in friendship? That I try to be her best friend? Jesus is completely qualified to be called this friend. He's proved it with his life. But he is saying this about the disciples. Question. We'll get to the answer here in a second. Did the disciples ever call Jesus friend? I got it. Yes, no. We'll see. Let's look at the understanding here of this friendship. John 15, 14 says, "You, disciples, are my friends." We already know what the word means. If you do whatever I command you. Now here's something different about this friendship. Something we have to understand about what Jesus is saying here. I've heard lots of people say, well, you know, Jesus is my friend. It seems that people will use it, that statement, drop of a dime, without even thinking about what that word friend means. We automatically read that you are my friends, and we think friendship as on earth. Do you have one friend here outside of Jesus? Do you have one friend that can command you to do whatever they want? Do you have a friend like that? We're not talking about our wives, gentlemen. We're talking about our friends. Then no. Is that a friend? Someone that can command you to do whatever? Yes, but it's a certain kind of friend. It's not a friend like when I hear people, and it's really big with our younger generations now, Jesus is my friend. There's even a thing called Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my, you know, just all these references that are bringing Jesus down to a level of humanity. And a friend is, have you ever betrayed a friend? I have. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? When we bring Jesus down to our level as he is my friend, I think we are not understanding the context and meaning of what it is to have Jesus as friend. Warren Wiersbe said this, John 15 summarized for us what it means to be a friend of the King of Kings. It is a humbling experience, for he chose us. We did not choose him. We must keep this in mind lest we become proud and presumptuous. Presumptuous. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. It means that we keep our ears open and listen to what he says to us. We must be attentive and alert. But the purpose for all of this is that we might obey him and get his work done. The king has tasks that must be performed. And if we love him, we will obey his command. We will seek to bear fruit that will please him and glorify the Father. Our joy should be to please him. When I read this and I'm understanding the context of Jesus saying, you are my friends, we have the understanding of a king and his inner circle of friends. I think back to King David and his mighty men. And you read through the Old Testament the stories of his mighty men, the dedication, the way they wanted to honor David, loyalty to David. They were his closest friends. Three of them one time, David was tired, and David said, oh, if I could just have a drink from the well. I forget what well it was, but he said, I want a drink from that well. And three of his mighty men heard him, three of his closest friends, and they snuck down at the risk of their own life because Saul and his army was down there around that well, and they snuck in there and got the water, and they brought it to David. They were willing to risk their life just to bring their friend a drink of water. But see, he was more than a friend. He was their friend, but he was also their king. And they never, ever lost that aspect of who he was. They always held him up. They were humble. And God and David would honor them, and he would call them his mighty men. And he would call them, you know, you are my brothers. And he would bring them up to his level, the level of the king. I think that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. These are people who are truly seeking after him. And he's bringing them up, exalting them, and calling them friend. It says here, our joy should be to please him. What would please God as disciples? If we're disciples of Jesus Christ, what would please him? And there's multiple verses I could have used for this, but I picked the ones I've used before because I just think they're so accurate in what they're saying. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think that's what God wants us, to be conformed into his image. To see that we have something so special in Christ. Not just the righteousness that he gives us, the Holy Spirit and the inner strength and the peace with God. But if we continue to seek him and continue to have this union with him, and we put that before everything else, we come to the point where we think we can feel and believe and live this friendship with God, where he takes us above the things of this world, the tragedies, the pain, the suffering. Doesn't mean we won't suffer them, but how did a man who lost both his fiancés, how did a man that got stripped and then stayed his life single for the rest of his life, how did he write what a friend we have in Jesus? Couldn't God have stopped those two from dying? Or at least one of them? He could have. Did Joseph probably question God? I'm sure he did somewhere in it. But his relationship with God was so strong that he knew this friend that he had in Christ could be trusted. And he stayed the course. He kept the faith. He didn't turn away from God. He had great strength. Let me address this Jesus is my friend statement that I hear many people say. Any verses in the Bible where someone calls God, Jesus, their friend? No. No one does. You'd think some of the great people of the faith would call Jesus or God their friend, but you don't see it, ever. You'd think at least the disciples who walked with him for 3 years would say, Jesus is my friend when they introduce themselves, or I'm the friend of Jesus, or Jesus, you know, nothing. They always list him as Savior, as Lord. Were they his friends? He called them his friends. But they never took that honor on themselves. They kept Jesus as King. You think the Apostle John, the apostle that Jesus loved, would say, Jesus is my friend. John doesn't say it either. And when John saw the glorified Christ in heaven, he didn't run up and pat him on the back. He fell down as if dead before the glory of the King of Kings. 1 Peter 5:6 says this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's good to know that Jesus is this friend, that we can take all our cares, all our fears, take it to him, trust him with him. And it brings great peace and comfort to know that you have a friend that'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it would behoove you to always remember who he is. And that this friend has the right to command you to do whatever, whatever. I know a lot of Christians who know the commands of God, and they say, I'm not going to do that. Well, if he's your Lord, if you're a disciple of Christ, if he's truly your friend, you would. And I've told people before, stop calling Jesus your friend, because he's not. Because your life is in rebellion, and you're in sin. And you're using God as your friend. This has a danger in the American church, this Jesus is my friend movement. It's diluted the gospel. And let me show you why. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Have you guys heard that statement? Sinners need a friend like Jesus. I've heard people say that. There's even a famous song, and I love Casting Crowns, the group, but they have a song called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Again, any verses in the Bible that state that sinners are in need of a friend, what do they need? A Savior. A Savior who is King, who is Lord. And you need to understand that your sins are against Him. It's a great offense. And then we need to turn from our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to be broken. We need to come reverently and in humbleness before the Lord who died for us. He's Lord Jesus, not friend Jesus. And sinners need to understand who He is and they need to repent because Jesus commanded all to repent. It's not a suggestion. Mark 1:15. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. It's a command. And why does God command it? So He doesn't have to punish you. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we dilute the gospel. People don't understand that this is a surrendering of your will to the Lord who created you. It's not just acknowledging that Jesus is a good friend that'll always be with you and take care of you. That's not how you come to Christ. You come broken in repentance of your sin and your separation and your deserving to be punished, to be found guilty before the Lord. None of us deserve eternal life. None of us deserve the righteousness of God. But that's where His grace and mercy come into play. And we get what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, the righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and a relationship with God that can lead to the point where God Himself says, "You are my friend." What an amazing gift. How lucky we are. Blessed. Words don't describe it, what we have. Let's not take it for granted. Repentance, I believe, the scriptures teach it, is a requirement for salvation. If you don't want to turn away from your sin, how can God forgive you? But if you just have a friend that you just need to believe in, that's an easier gospel to share. It's a false gospel, but it's easier to share. It doesn't offend people. But it's not the true gospel. We have to be true to what the Word says. Because we can not offend people right into hell. Enough said on that. Go back to John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. To this day, I don't know why God chose me. What was it? Bible never tells us why He chooses us. Because there is no reason that He should choose any of us. Because there's nothing good about us. He just does. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Bearing fruit, what we talked about a couple sermons ago, it's not an option. It's not if you want to. He's chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He lets us have this insight of being possibly called the friend of God, having a friendship with the God of this universe. And that's a great little insight of that in that passage. But then He comes back and draws and closes the passages out with the primary point of being a disciple of Christ, to love. Because when we love, the world will know we are real disciples. And then we have something they don't have. something the world is longing for. And when we walk in the faith, when we walk in union with God, and we have God living through us, and the love is pouring out of us, people are attracted to us. Not when we go out here and we act rudely or judgmentally, but when we go out and we love. It starts here, it goes out there. We practice on one another so we can get it right out there. Are you loving in here like you are supposed to? Make sure you are. It might be hard to forget some of those things, let them go. But the benefit of doing that will greatly, greatly outweigh the little heartache or the hard time you might go through in forgiving that person. These things I command you, that you love one another. We're commanded to bear fruit, commanded to love. And we can only do this by staying connected to the vine, remembering we're just the branches. And when we draw strength from Jesus being our best friend forever, never forget, though, He is also King. He is Lord. He is God. Keep that friendship in the right perspective. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to be in a relationship with You, to know You. The kindness, the love, the grace, it just overwhelms us. There is none like You. Lord, we love You, and we're just amazed by You. And Lord, as we go into this Easter season and we start looking at no greater love that You showed than a man to lay down his life for his friends, that I just ask our hearts be even more open to the Easter story. Lord, I just thank You that we've been able to do this series on being light. And understand there's darkness out there, but the darkness can't cover up the light. And You've commanded us to be light. Lord, I ask You to help us as Christians to truly be disciples and to draw strength and hope from knowing that You are there with us. And what a friend You are. But Lord, always help us to honor You as Lord and as our Savior. Let us stay humble. And in due time, allow You to exalt us to Your level. Lord, we thank You for the honor and the privilege of knowing You. We're just amazed, and I just say thank You, Lord. And we just pray this in Your name. Amen.